Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And happy Thanksgiving, everyone.
Thank you, ma'am.
Okay, today's reading is taken from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. This can be found on page 1118 of the Pew Bible. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, May.
Jeff. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us all here together on this Thanksgiving weekend. We praise you, all your blessings, and we just ask, Lord, that you be here and speak through Jeff the words that he will say today to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, May. Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at University Chapel, and happy Thanksgiving. It's interesting that Thanksgiving is really at the very essence of the way we should use the tongue, but I won't be focusing there today. We're continuing our series of taking faith into daily life. And today we take a moment to look at a very specific aspect of the Christian life. What we say and how we say it. Last year, Psychology Today published an article referencing research by a professor of applied linguistics at Penn State University. His name is Robert Schroff, which sheds light on how people think and process and speak about emotions. The researchers asked people in Chicago and in Mexico City to spontaneously list words to describe emotions, as many as they could think of. They then took these lists and categorized them either as negative or positive or neutral. They discovered that regardless of age or culture, people could list significantly more words for negative emotions. Of all the words participants listed, 50% were negative, 30% positive, and 20% neutral. What they concluded from the study is that there seems to be something adaptive about being able to process negative emotions. We may actually have to do something, whereas positive ones we can just enjoy. And so we have more of a focus towards the negative. In another study published in 2001 in the Review of General Psychology, entitled Bad is Stronger Than Good, they had similar findings, and they noted this: bad emotions, bad parents, and bad feedback have more impact than good ones. Bad impressions and bad stereotypes are quicker to form and more resistant to disconfirmation than good ones. So what they're saying is, when people say bad things to us, it affects us more than when they say good things to us. And whatever impressions they may give of us or other people, negative ones are much quicker to form and much harder to undo. You know, when we make racial statements, this race group or that race group are like this or like that, or women are like this or men are like that, and if they're negative, those stereotypes stick quite quickly. Which means that research pretty much confirms what James says in the passage that we just read. And so today we're going to look at a very specific aspect of what it looks like to bring faith into daily life. To look at the tongue, the words that come out of our mouths. The Bible actually has a lot to say. There are encouragements, advice, and warnings. And we're going to talk about the difficult matter of speaking the truth in love. So I'm going to start where the Bible has the most to say. Warnings and cautions. In the passage we read, I would say the overall tone is negative. I don't know if you agree with me, but it feels like it's not got much good to say about the tongue, really. He does not hold back in his opinion. We read verses 5 to 8. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Verse 6 is pretty harsh. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. And he talks about how we've tamed the animals, but no human, he says, can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I have to say, it doesn't feel like a positive evaluation of the tongue and speech. A fire, a world of unrighteousness, staining the whole body, set on fire by hell, a restless evil full of deadly poison. The scary part, perhaps, is that James is actually not joking. He is being dead serious. So that he goes so far as to say that if we can control our tongues, we pretty much can control everything. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect, able also to bridle his whole body. Pretty much the last stronghold of evil is our tongue. Now it's easy to think that what he's trying to say is then that what we do wrong most often is to be unkind or critical of someone. But actually it's not quite that simple. The subtleties and nuances of how we go wrong in the way we talk and what we say is perhaps most comprehensively mentioned in Proverbs. And I want to read Proverbs 26, a long passage from verse 17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, that means gossip, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer, a gossip. Here's the thing. are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips that speak evil. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. There are a lot of things it says about how we go wrong. Meddling. Who doesn't love to meddle, stick our noses in to other people's business and the relationship struggles they have? Carrying messages and allowing for triangulation and interpreting what's going on to both sides and so on. Don't meddle. It's interesting to me that he warns specifically against this tendency we have. Oh, I'm only joking. I'm only joking. But we often say that to get out of facing the reality of what we're saying. We say mean and harsh things. Oh, I'm only joking. I notice some politicians have been saying that recently too. The whisperer, the gossip. He says gossip is a delicious morsel. We by nature love to hear this little secret. Have you heard? Sorry, I'm doing this. We love it. Don't. Fervent lips with an evil heart, where we come and we speak passionately and forcefully, which kind of intimidates other people, trying to win over the argument simply by shouting everyone down. And we see that at our time in the shutdown of open speech and freedom of speech and plurality of ideas being shut down by people shouting other people down and calling them names. And the words that disguise and deceive hatred by speaking graciously, it's an abomination of the heart. We know about lying, and he warns against it again. But flattering, saying things that people want to hear. If you just think about some of the throwaway lines that all kinds of people like to say, we probably all use them a little bit. You know, just follow your heart and you'll know what's right. It'll all work out in the end. I'm sure you'll make the right decision at the time. God just wants you to be happy. Do whatever you think is best for you. We have all kinds of trite ways of avoiding having to speak straight to people. And the question is, when we say those kinds of things, are they true? Or are we copping out in one way or another? Telling people what they want to hear, or letting falsehood stand because we don't want a confrontation. We want to just keep the peace, whatever the cost. It matters that we speak biblical truth into the issues of our time and into the struggles of family and friends. I'll give you a simple example. I was speaking with someone who shared a story about her daughter and something she'd said, and I asked her if I could share it today. She said, fine. Now, others were in this conversation, so just keep the details confidential, please. So this mother was speaking to her daughter. It was kind of in a rough patch with her husband. And the daughter kind of told her mom, you know what? He just says that I'm too negative, chatting on the phone. The mother thought about this for a moment. She said, well, actually, he has a point. You are quite negative. So they ended their conversation. But a few hours later, the daughter called back. And she said, "You know, Mom, I've been thinking. You're right. I am quite negative. It's something I need to work on." Now, let me tell you, as someone who ends up working with couples in crisis in their relationship, what that mom said may actually change the entire course of her daughter's life. Because if she had said, "You know, I've noticed he often criticizes you. I've always thought he's a little bit insensitive. I never really thought he was the right person for you." That could have set the daughter's train of thought in a completely different direction that will put her on a path to relationship crisis. Not dealing with her issue of being negative, but blaming the problem on the partner. And as a result of this mom simply pointing out that the daughter may need to work on her negativity, she may actually have set her on a path that will lead to a reconciliation and a better relationship with her husband, which means that their marriage will continue, there will be children hopefully, and that means she gets grandchildren, and they end up having a happy life instead of the struggle and tragedy of marital breakdown. One sentence can be that impactful. And let me tell you, I see that. I'm going to tell you another story that's not in my notes. We had a very good friends of ours years ago. They eventually emigrated to Australia. And they hit some rocky patches, and it is hard when you emigrate. In particular, you face tough stuff. Sharon and I know that. That's my wife and I know that. It's a high-pressure stress situation, and you can turn on each other. Anyway, this young woman, in the end, the only person she found to talk to was her divorced aunt, who pretty much had a fairly negative view of men. A year later, they were divorced. And that's what I mean about the difference in how we speak into people's lives. One sentence can be that powerful. Now, there are many ways of speaking, and we've listed some that we should avoid. So how should we speak? Well, Paul tells us how to speak and, in a sense, what to say. Colossians 4, verse 6. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Gracious, answering a person. Ephesians 4, 29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Ephesians 5, verse 4. "Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, and no crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving." And I can tell you, in my business career in the past, man, the amount of crude joking that goes on. Just appalling. I had to sit through business dinners listening to a bunch of people just tell one crude joke after the next. It was draining, I have to say. None of that. So we avoid all those things we mentioned in the previous section, and instead we should speak graciously. Giving answers, that means speaking truth. Not corrupting, but building up. Because that gives grace. No filthiness, no foolishness, no crude joking. Please note that there's a difference between joking and crude joking. I think God has a good sense of humor. But he doesn't have to tell dirty sexual jokes the whole time. So Proverbs gives us guidelines on how we should speak. Proverbs 10:19. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. That's a comment on gossip. When you know something, you keep it to yourself, things can be resolved. When you start spreading that around, it can lead to incredible trouble. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, no one saying, oh, did you hear this? Did you hear that? Quarreling ceases. No gossiping brings quarrels to an end. I find it interesting that I try to look for a whole lot of positive exhortations about the tongue, but kind of it just always kept coming back to don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And in the end, it kind of suggests that a certain amount of restraint in what we say, care, and in fact, keeping silent has many merits. And the focus and the encouragement to us is the words we say should build others up. We should be gracious and gentle, and keep in mind that is put in contradiction to flattery and gracious words that hide hate in the heart. So gentle and gracious is specific to an attitude of heart as much as what comes out of the mouth. But we always come to wrestle with the issue of speaking the truth in love. We are told that Jesus was full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love. Excuse me. Grace and truth, truth and love. And the fact of the matter is, we live at a time, strangely, when speaking the truth somehow in its very self seems to be harsh, saying a hard thing to someone. Because who in the midst of a crisis wants to tell someone that actually the crisis has come about because of their own bad decisions? They've brought this calamity upon themselves. Or who wants to deflate someone talking grandiose ideas by pointing out the obvious problems? I mean, truth can be a blunt instrument or feel that way. Now, I think it doesn't always have to be. You know, I get put on the spot regularly by my daughters. Dad, how do you like my new dress? My new hairstyle? My new makeup? Now, sometimes they look great. Most of the time, they look great. And that is easy for me, but truthfully, sometimes they don't. And at that moment, I have to wrestle with what to say next. Because it's not entirely necessary to say, oh gosh, that's just ugly. It doesn't seem to work very well. So I have learned to move cautiously, to come in at an angle. You know, I'm not sure that's quite the right color for you. Which kind of opens the door on a conversation about the dress, during the course of which I might suggest that perhaps the neckline's a little low, or the hem is a little high, And through that discussion, somehow managed to steer them to a better choice. Now, I have to say, actually, by God's grace to me, most of such finesse is handled by my wife. And for reasons that are not entirely clear to me, my daughters don't often seek my fashion input. Of course, that's a light-hearted example. But there are hundreds of ways in which a little bit of care and a little bit of taking it slowly to get to the point can help a person receive. But that is not always the case. And I will share with you another story. A distraught mom came to see me. This is a fair while ago now, and so you won't know who this is. Someone who's not in our community and hasn't been for a number of years. This mom had a problem that her daughter would disappear for long periods. She'd come home from work, the daughter's not there, and she would not even come home that night or come home at 2 a.m. And this was difficult because the mom was a committed career woman, so she'd sometimes get home late, 7 or 8 at night, and her daughter's not home. She would try and phone around, trying to figure out where she was, and so on. And she came to see me, and we used to pray for the daughter, who initially to me seemed to be just a rebellious child. Certainly the way the mom described it, anyway. Excuse me, But as we sort of chatted, I started getting to that point of suggesting, you know, that maybe the mom needed to try and connect with her child, teenage daughter. You know, go out to dinner, go and have a meal together. Take her shopping, you know, let her buy something. I mean, in this family, money was not a big issue, so let her just buy a really nice dress. I don't know, works for my kids. All right. You know, go to movie, find out what movie she wants to see and go with her. Let her bring a friend. Find ways to build the connection that was clearly broken. You know, give the daughter some time and attention. And part of this, it came out that the daughter was angry with the mom because the mother quite liked a good income for the family and had actually encouraged her husband to take a job in another city. But the mom had stayed here because she had a pretty good job here as in her career. So the daughter was angry with the mom because she'd basically split the family. Because the dad was happy to stay here, but he didn't have a great job if he stayed here. And so the daughter blamed the mom that because her dad was no longer around. And I met with this mom regularly, well, a fair number of times. And in the end, I even said, look, we need to talk to the dad and bring him in. So he actually came back from the other city, came here, and we had a chat. And he was willing to move back, but he'd have to drop his income. So the mom wasn't happy. Now, the mom was convinced that the daughter was just being naughty, just being rebellious. But I was suggesting that, in fact, the mom's attitude towards her career and, from my point of view, a certain neglect of her daughter was really behind this. But she would come and she would phone and we would continue to pray for the daughter. And I would encourage the mom to build connection. And one day she called me and said, oh, it's happened again, same old story, can we pray? And I said to her, listen, name, there is no point us continuing to ask God to change the outcome when you are not willing to work on the problem. The mother never spoke to me again. And I am not saying that I was right in how I handled it. But there was an important point that I needed to make with this mother. And that we can, which was this, that we cannot ask God to allow us to pursue wrong paths, but protect us from the consequences. And I'd raised this issue and sort of come to that point with the mom, because she was sort of going in this direction of, you know, God is not answering my prayer, he's not listening, he doesn't care. And I need to say, no, I don't think that that's entirely true. You are not dealing with some of the issues that are pretty obviously a problem. And so the problem was not that God was not listening. So I tried my best to speak the truth, to push this mom in the direction of addressing her relationship with her daughter. And this had taken a while to get there. I had tried to be patient. I'd tried to be encouraging. I'd made suggestions. I'd really tried to push them towards an actual counseling, you know, go for proper counseling with someone. You and the daughter, work through what are the issues. But the mom was not willing to do that sort of thing. But she also didn't want to hear me say, listen, there's no point praying if you are not dealing with the issues. And that also is hard. And here, let me emphasize again, I'm not saying I handled it right. But I'm saying we can end up in situations where we have to do something like that. Hopefully you can do it better than I can. But there is a time when we have to tell people things they don't want to hear, because there's no way forward unless they address an issue in their lives. There is only disaster on the path they are going. Speaking the truth in love, being full of both grace and truth, can be very difficult. But it is so important if we want people to grow in the Lord. And what Paul says in Ephesians, at the end of the day, in his little discussion about talk, is that do what builds up. Do what advances the person in their walk with the Lord. The goal is that they grow in the Lord. Which means that the goal is not that I am popular or that I am liked. Sometimes I will be unpopular by telling people truths they need to hear. There is a point at which, no matter how you say it, people are going to take offense. And I have come to realize, and this, I know some people may even disagree with me, but I really encourage you to go and think about this. We say, people will say to us, it's not what you said, it's the way you said it. But I have actually come to realize, no, sometimes it is what you said. Because there's no way you could have said that, that they would have received it. It is what you said, not the way you said it. And we increasingly live at a time when that is true. And so as we talk about living it, we face the issue of to speak or not to speak. Peter quotes Psalm 34 in his instructions on holy living in 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And when we do not tell people truths they need to hear, we are deceiving them. Or we are allowing them to be deceived or to deceive themselves. And there is much in Scripture to recommend holding our tongue in the disputes and unruly talk of neighbors and family and colleagues. Sometimes just keep your mouth shut. You don't have to jump in to the quarrels and to all the things that go on. You know, don't meddle. Don't gossip. Don't flatter. And don't go for this I'm only joking trick. That stuff is not part of a godly life. But at the same time, we are encouraged to be bold. To be bold about the truth. And there are places in Scripture where we are told this. Philippians 1:14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul is talking about how his imprisonment made other people say, well, I'll take the message on. And they were boldly proclaiming the word at risk to themselves. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Boldly speaking in the midst of opposition, persecution, and conflict. And Romans 15:15. Paul's talking about how he's written to them, and he says, on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. Like, I am speaking to you because I have received grace. I've spoken boldly. I've said some very direct things to you out of the grace that I have received from God. And Colossians 3:16. That we should be teaching and admonishing one another. Admonish is a kind of interesting word of both correction and encouragement. It's a double word. Having said, you know, I don't think that's really the way to go. Here's the way to go. You'll find that that's a better way. Finding that middle road. And I have come to the conclusion for my own life and in the work that I do as a pastor, I have to read Scripture all the time. I need to know the story that I'm in. And I need to be praying constantly and listening to the Holy Spirit to try and discern how to speak in all the different situations that I find myself in. And I think the same is true for you. You have to dwell in Scripture. You have to be in a prayerful mode as you function through life. And you have to be able to listen to the Spirit. It's not always obvious. Because we need wisdom. We need grace. But we also need courage. We need to sometimes be bold. We need insight. We need gentleness. But we also need firmness. And I believe that God will give us this if we ask and we pursue it. And I would say, if you're saying, well, how do I know what to do? I think keep the goal. When I speak, the goal is to build up that others will grow in the Lord. When I'm speaking out of my own fear, my own insecurities, or my anger at the other person, it's not helpful. But when my eye is on helping this person grow, then I believe God is leading me in the right direction. As hard as it may be to say something, and as unwelcome as it may be in the other person's life. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are thankful that you are so willing to send your Holy Spirit and to guide us in our walk and in our talk. We're thankful that we can look to the life of Jesus and see how he spoke so firmly at times to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and at other times he spoke firmly to his disciples when they got things wrong. And yet equally, he was full of grace, even towards sinners. And so, Lord, we ask that you will help us in what we say to be like him.